It's the 15th annual fellowship conference. By my calculations, and that is not high-level math. What a privilege it is to be a part of these conferences over the years. I've been privileged to be a part of 14 of the 15. For whatever reason, I didn't make it to Oklahoma. I'm a true Texan at heart, I guess. But this has just been an annual privilege. The Lord's been very merciful in it. Very merciful. In a sense, saints, this is a foretaste of heaven, what we get to experience these hours and days together. This is heaven in miniature. It's a preview. And that's just glorious that God would allow us to come together and do something like this. And we are not long from that day. We're not long from that day where we see Jesus face to face and enjoy this kind of fellowship to such a heightened degree that we can't even begin to imagine what it will be like. Well, if you have your Bibles handy, please open to the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16. I will be reading this evening from the ESV, and I will pick up in verse 9 and read through verse 21, Exodus chapter 16. This is the living word of God, and I pray tonight that we would hear it as such, receive it as such. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. May the Lord bless the reading and proclamation of his word. Pray with me. Father, here we are in all of our weakness, in all of our smallness. We now come before the presence of the Almighty. This is your word, and these are your saints, and this is your appointed evening. This is your appointed weekend together. And, O God, we trust that you have good in store for us. Speak, Lord. Weak as I am, speak. and make your voice heard tonight. And give to these ears to hear. Bless the proclamation of your word, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen. As I look and see so many faces, the majority of which I do not know, I recognize that there are some among us tonight, my dear brothers and sisters from Providence Chapel, for example, that have maybe traveled a few miles, maybe a few tens of miles to be here. Others of you have come from several states away, and yet others of you have crossed national boundaries to be here. Isn't that something? Veterans of the conference are here, the Thursday night crew, with true appreciation for what God has done in previous years. And you've probably come with an anticipation that God would do something again. First-timers are here, not really knowing what to expect, but hopeful in God. In a gathering of this side, simply put, there's a myriad of reasons why you all have come. A tremendous variety of deep-seated desires and motivations that are represented among these seats. But let me ask each of you at the outset this evening, did you come hungry? Did you come hungry? Did you come not just with anticipation, but prayerful expectation? Did you come not only hopeful, but really believing God would rend the heavens and come down, as one brother prayed in the prayer meeting last night? Again, I ask you, did you come hungry? How is your appetite for God this evening? I read the 13 verses that I read this evening, knowing that the focus would be much more narrow, and yet context is so helpful. I trust many of you understand what's taking place at this point in the Exodus narrative, but I want to give you just a little bit more background to catch us all up to speed, get us all on the same page. In short, Israel has just been delivered by God, and what a deliverance it was. They have been delivered from an angry, cruel Pharaoh, where they had been in captivity for 400 plus years. The Lord had then, with this pursuing army behind Israel, drowned the entire army in the Red Sea. That's chapter 14. Now safely across the Red Sea. You remember they crossed on dry land. Now liberated from their longtime captives and enemies, Moses and Israel, all of them, break out into song. We see this in Exodus 15, the opening line of the song, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the depths of the sea. This was a super significant moment for Israel. Calling it a once-in-a-lifetime kind of moment doesn't even begin to grasp how significant this was. This was a miraculous deliverance from an oppressive chapter where they had spent over 400 years in bondage. And now suddenly they're free. They're liberated. What a picture of the gospel. Yes? Can you even imagine the joy and celebration that fueled the singing of that song? Can you imagine? Don't we who are in Christ have something to sing about? We ought to be able to imagine it because we have been miraculously delivered, not from bondage in Egypt, but from bondage to sin. Well, that's chapters 14 and 15 briefly summarized. I think we could say what an exodus that was. What an exodus. And then we come to chapter 16. And by the second verse, this shortly before exceedingly happy singing people, we see, quote, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbling. From singing in chapter 15 to chapter 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbling. You may remember this was their famous complaint. Would that we had died in Egypt. They accused Moses and Aaron. You brought us out here to die of hunger in the wilderness. This is sinfulness illustrated. Even my sinfulness and your sinfulness. That on the heels of such grace, such deliverance, such mercy, they grumble in discontent and unbelief. They grumble. And you read on and you're thinking, uh-oh, the Lord's about to do something. Well, indeed he is, just not what we would think he would do. He's not going to crush his people. He's not even going to rebuke his people here in the text. Look at what the very next verse says. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. Are y'all reading what I'm reading? That they're grumbling on the heels of this deliverance. And the Lord responds to their grumbling and he says, look what I'm about to do. I'm about to rain down supernatural provision, miraculous provision for you, bread from heaven. That's what I'm about to do. Are you kidding me? This God is full of surprises. This is the God of grace. In return for grumbling, he gives grace. What do we say? We who are in Christ, but oh, how great you are. How great you are. So full of grace, so slow to anger. The God who is abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He will give them the sweet bread of heaven by morning and then meat to eat in the evening. Who is this God? The Lord. The Lord. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Chapter 16. We come to the verse that will be our focus this evening. The Lord gives instructions to Moses, instructions that he is then to share with the people of Israel. Look with me at verse 16. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. He's speaking of this bread from heaven, what's often referred to as manna. Well, let me begin, as we dig into this text, let me begin with a little bit of theology. I just need to make a few basic connections for us. For one, maybe for starters, the Bible is full of this kind of language and imagery. And here I'm specifically talking about meat and bread and physical provision, appetite, food, drink, feasting, as well as hungering and thirsting. And on we could go. There is a spiritual principle that we need to grasp. And it's this, spiritual hunger, and I'll be elaborating on what that means. Spiritual hunger is only satisfied in Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Spiritual hunger is only satisfied in Jesus Christ. You see, our text tonight involves a hungry people. They are grumbling in their discontentment because they are thinking we don't have this life-preserving food that we need. This passage also emphasizes something else. The fullness of God's provision for his people. The fullness of it with this three-time repeated phrase, as much as he could eat. The ESV says, verse 16, 18, and 21. Again, the principle, come to Christ hungry. He will fill you full. The principle. The same principle, I think, is highlighted elsewhere in the pages of our Old Testament. As an example, I trust a familiar verse, Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You see this principle. He's not merely talking now about manna and quail, meat and bread. He's talking about this spiritual reality that in Christ we're to open our mouths wide and he will fill us. And it doesn't stop in the pages of our Old Testament. Think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, namely, blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what is the attached promise? For they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. Matthew 5, 6. So let me ask you tonight, what is your spiritual appetite like these days? Did you come hungry tonight? Hungry for heaven, hungry for the Christ of heaven, hungry to hear the word of God, hungry to meet with your Savior. Did you come hungry? But wait, how did we get from physical hunger, what Israel was experiencing and complaining about there in Exodus 16? How did we get from physical hunger and manna, this bread from heaven, to a spiritual hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a necessary connection we need to make in John 6, which was our scripture reading this evening that Mac read to us. John 6, verse 32 and 33. This is Jesus speaking to a vast group of Israelites, and he actually references the very moment in history that we're reading about in Exodus 16. So Jesus, referencing the moment of Exodus 16, says to these gathered around him, hungry for food, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Did you see what the Lord Jesus Christ did there? He moved from this physical sustenance of bread to a person, specifically himself. He is the bread of life, he goes on to say a few verses later. He is what one must eat and drink if they're to have hope of eternal life and never hunger and thirst again. This bread from heaven, going back to Exodus 16 now, this bread that morning by morning covered the face of the ground, this bread called manna pointed to a Messiah Savior that would one day be sent down from heaven. Are we making the connection here? Manna, the bread from heaven, is a type of Christ pointing to the Savior of the world to come. The true bread from heaven, the bread of God, is the person of Jesus Christ, the one who will come and satiate every hungry soul. Here's the connection. This is the one that brings sinners from death to life. This is the one who alone can feed the empty soul. Are you hungry for this Christ? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I want to make a number of observations based on the text this evening, Exodus 16, 16, along with this spiritual principle I've highlighted. And the first observation is this. We must understand that all humanity has a spiritual appetite. We all have a spiritual appetite, even from the womb. In the same way that we are all born with physical appetites, the Israelites in Exodus 16 included, we need to see that God has hardwired into humanity eternity. He's done it in each and every soul. So then we all have a physical appetite, experiencing hunger, and as body-soul creatures, we all have an innate spiritual appetite and spiritual hunger as well. The unconverted rebel wastes away his days. He just spins himself, he exhausts himself, consuming the different pleasures the world offers, all in an effort to satisfy his spiritual appetite. And that effort ultimately amounts to nothing in the end. The end of all such pursuits is death and destruction. And this is why God alone, in Christ alone, can your soul be satiated or satisfied. The spiritual principle. In Christ alone can the needy sinner find ultimate satisfaction. Are you hearing me? That's great. Thank you. The fact is, you're hungry and I'm hungry. We are all hungry on some level for something. But what are you hungry for, beloved? Tonight, what are you hungry for? Are you hungry for the perishing things of this world? Or are you hungry for Jesus? His righteousness, his life, his glory. I mean, what besides Christ are you shoving into your mouth, spiritually speaking, thinking that it will satisfy your hunger? Because it won't, and it can't. The second observation. God is generous in his provision. I think we clearly see this in Exodus 16. So just think again of the scene before us. The Lord to Moses in verse 4 says, I'm going to rain down upon my people bread from heaven. I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. In verse 8, we see Moses now saying to Israel, instructing Israel that morning by morning, they will have, quote, bread to the full. You see this language. Does that sound stingy to you? It's the furthest thing from it, isn't it? Can you even imagine, as an Israelite in that day, in the wilderness there, upon the heels of this great deliverance, now God promises to give bread morning by morning, and it'll cover the face of the ground. Can you imagine waking up that first morning? And you come out of your tent as the sun is rising into the sky. And you look and you see manna covering the ground every direction you look. It's not like there were a few patches of heavenly bread, a little here, a little there. No, not at all. It covered the face of the ground like the morning dew. Verse 14. It was abundant, and it was day after day. There was always more than enough. We see that in verse 21. The sun melted the leftovers away. Abundant bread from heaven all over the ground. If that's not a gospel picture, I don't know what is. It's a picture, a glorious picture of our access to an abundant Christ. Remember, manna is a type of Christ. So as the manna covered the ground in abundance, totally accessible, so Christ is totally accessible and full of abundance. This was God's quantitative generosity. Food in abundance. Food all over the place. One morning you could go there and get some manna, and the next morning you could go to that tree and pick it up off. It was abundant. It was also qualitative generosity. The manna was free for the taking. It was free. No membership required. No annual dues required. Bread from heaven is no wage to be earned, nor is it the winning of the lottery. It was free in its abundance. An entirely free gift from God. The bountiful provision of a merciful Savior. So it was in the days of the Exodus. And so it continues to be the case today. So it was even from the beginning. Think back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. God's provision of food, then, for Adam and his wife Eve, at least in part, came from the fruit of trees. And, oh, were there some trees in that garden. Genesis 2:9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Pleasant to the sight and good for food. A garden full of gorgeous trees bearing the most delicious fruit. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I think it would put any orchard in America to shame. Hard to imagine. And God commanded them, verse 16, to eat and enjoy them all, but one. He said, you may surely eat from every tree in the garden, but one. There was a single tree prohibited out of the multitudes available to them. Do you see the generosity of this God? One tree. Stay away from this tree and enjoy and eat to the full the fruit of these thousands of trees. One versus multiplied thousands. Don't you see, dear ones, how gracious and generous the Lord is to his people, even to you? Where is your faith? Will you not believe what is written by him and of him? Believe the book. I know the whispering enemy comes in and tries to twist the truth and say it's not so. But those lies, those blasphemies will forever burn in that pit with the devil and his angels. My brother, my sister, have you known this overwhelming generosity that is in Christ? Have you known of it? Don't you recognize tonight that every good and perfect gift is from his hand? It has come down from God the Father through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you, and you've enjoyed it, and it's been bountiful. He's been generous. He's been so kind in his dealings with you. Remember in the Gospels when the Lord fed the multitudes. One time, 5,000 men, plus women and children. Another time, more than 4,000 were fed. Not a one went hungry. Not one. Rather, the text tells us in multiple places, in multiple ways, all were filled full. Have you read that? As food was being distributed, you imagine maybe a line coming to receive from the disciples. They didn't have to begin to cut back on the portion size or skimp a little here, a little there, so that they could feed everybody. No way! Listen to what Matthew 14:20 says. And they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. And then they took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. There were baskets and baskets of leftovers from a few fish and a few loaves. This provision was how much more sized? That's the God of Scripture. When it comes to his people, that's his generosity. A generosity like the world has never known. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Isn't this then a Savior that you can hunger for? A third observation. We can eat as much as we want, as often as we want. I know you've heard it said, a believer can have as much of Jesus as he wants. I'm telling you tonight here, we can afford to be gluttonous, to eat and eat and eat. In light of the grace of Christ, knowing how generous he is, because his goodness is immeasurable, because he loves to give good gifts to his people, our appetites can be great and our mouths opened wide. Not a sip here and a sip there. Not a little bite here and a little bite there. Open your mouths wide, God says to us. And he will fill it. No matter the size then or the frequency of your spiritual hungerings, you can be in Christ perpetually satisfied. Do you believe this? You simply can't desire too much of Jesus Christ. And whatever you do desire, it will never be disappointed. You will never exhaust his storehouses, his treasuries of grace. You cannot outdo those riches. In short, we can eat and eat and eat some more, even to the full. Every bite satisfies. And yet, at the very same time, Christ leaves you hungry for more. This is something of the glory of God, I think. That we taste and see that the Lord is good, and we're satisfied. And yet immediately, we are hungry for more. And all over again, we want to taste and see more and more. This is a very real part of your sanctification, the very real part of your Christian experience. The Christian who desires little of Jesus, he will have little, and he will grow slowly. The Christian who hungers much, he can eat himself full, says the Word of God. You and I eat maybe one or two or three or five or seven meals a day. Some of you are strange. But how often are we feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying times of communion with him? How often do we get away? How often do we get quiet? How often do we separate from the worldly affairs and feast on him? Eat, saints. This is something of what the text is telling us. Eat and eat some more. Fourth observation. A word of warning to those that have no such hunger. Maybe there are those of you here that think of Jesus what I think of mushrooms. There's nothing attractive about mushrooms. If I could get by with it like a 7-year-old child, if there are mushrooms on my plate, I will find a way to scrape them off without being noticed. I just have no interest in them at all. But let me be clear here. Spiritual hunger is an essential mark of true Christianity. If you have no hunger for Christ, you have no Christ. It's not an optional thing then. It's not an upgrade. It's not something that only becomes evident in the lives of mature saints. No, this spiritual hunger, the hunger pains of the soul, it's quite natural for the Christian. I'm not saying we all excel here. I'm not saying we all have the same degree of hunger pains for the Lord. But it's much like hunger to a brand new little baby boy or girl. They're born hungry. And it's actually a sign of being born again, of having true life in Christ. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones evaluates what is ultimately important. He says the most vital question to ask about all who claim to be Christian is this. Okay, what's the most, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, what's the most vital question to ask? Here it is. Have they a soul hunger for God? The most vital question? Have they a soul, S-O-U-L, hunger for God? Is their life centered on him? Do they press forward more and more that they might know him? You see, this matter of hunger is quite the dividing line between what is true Christianity and what is false. It's one thing to be faithful in church attendance, in Bible reading, in prayer, and doing mostly right stuff. Children, I hope you're listening now. It's one thing to go to church week in and week out with mom and dad. You can do all those good things, and you can do them the whole of your growing up years, and yet still die in your sins. It's radically different when someone does many of these same things, mind you, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, fellowship, singing the songs of God, but one who does them as one who is hungry for God. It's a very different picture then. That right there has an entirely different look and feel to it. When Scripture is read, the one hungry for God, they are locked in. When the songs are sung, they just want to sing out. Good voice, bad voice, doesn't matter. They just want to sing with all their might. When the preacher opens the Bible, the heart is engaged. You're hungry to hear from heaven. You see, this hunger is an animating principle in the soul. It's a vital part of my Christian experience and your Christian experience. So much so that we can say, where there is no hunger, there is no life. We could say it the other way around. Where there's life, there's bound to be hunger. Hunger for Jesus. Again, think of the newborn infant in its earliest cries. No ability to vocalize, verbalize their need and say, I'm hungry. They can't talk, but what do? They cry. They come out of the womb crying. They cry out for nourishment. Where there's life, there's hunger. And I'm here to tell you, if you have no hunger for the Lord, if Jesus Christ isn't attractive to you, you need to be born again. You need to come to know Him for the very first time. You need to repent that you've wasted your appetite on perishing things of clay. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have your soul filled today. A fifth observation, a word of exhortation to Christians who find their hunger lacking, a word of exhortation to Christians who find their hunger lacking. You have some hunger. Thanks be to God. That as we've just heard, that means there's some life there, but your appetite is small. You'd say with the father of the epileptic boy, but modified, Lord, I'm hungry. Help my lack of hunger. It's kind of like a spiritual anorexia. Your hunger is infrequent and your appetite is small. And because of that, you've become spiritually lethargic. Your growth is limited. Your fruitfulness is stunted. You've simply become satisfied with too little of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on there. Your spiritual appetite has become weak, and your priorities prove it. The fact is, he who hungers little receives little. Little grace, little strength, little courage, little fruitfulness. And your day-to-day life, the way that you are living out your days, it bears this reality out in living color. When your spiritual hunger hits a low point, so goes your fruitfulness along with it. My prayer in the weeks leading up to the conference is that the Lord would blow upon smoldering wicks, starting tonight and throughout this weekend, and that flames would be ignited in these days together. flames that can't be snuffed out by sin or the devil or the world. It's such a sad picture in the church today, that the ground that surrounds the body of Christ, the ground that is so abundantly covered with the bread of heaven, the provision of Jesus Christ, with Christ himself, so accessible, so full, so near, so plentiful, and yet saints everywhere are spiritually starving themselves. Oh God, have mercy. Quicken us to life and hunger again. Don't you want more of Jesus? Tell me, dear ones, when was the last time you enjoyed communion with the Lord? Hungry, Bible in hand, engulfed in prayer, just lost in wonder and praise over what you read in the text. And some length of time passed. You were in no hurry at all. You were just drawn out in your affections to the Lamb, so enamored with him, it seemed like nothing else in that moment mattered in the world. There you were, feasting on the Lord, prayerfully, joyfully, thoughtfully. You didn't pick up your phone. Notifications were silenced. Your hunger pains for breakfast didn't interfere. You were just fixated with Jesus, enjoying nourishing fellowship with the Lord your God. So much so you didn't want to move. You didn't want the time to end. You just wished in that moment it would last forever. Then and there you worshiped. Tell me, when was the last time? Hear me now, please hear me. If your hunger, dear Christian, is at a low ebb right now, ask God for more. Ask him for more. This is not rocket science. Holy Father, weak as I am, stir up my affections for you. I'm hungry, but I'm not that hungry. Increase my hunger for you. Every one of us could do that tonight. Breathe life into me, Lord. Awaken me to fresh communion with you, Lord. New strength, fresh hope, renewed faith. Come, Lord, visit me. Just ask him. Aren't these the prayers that Christ delights to answer? Oh, you want more of me? I'll give you more of me. I love what John Piper says about this problem of a lacking hunger for Christ in the church. He says, quote, "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestations of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is satisfied with small things, and there's no room for the great things." He goes on to say, God did not save you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. And I say, yes and amen. Do it among us, Lord. Come, Lord, awaken greater appetites for Christ among us this weekend. Drive away the complacency that lulls us to sleep this weekend. Oh, dear Christian, ask him for more. A sixth observation. The manna must be gathered, and that morning by morning. Here we are. Exodus 16, John 6, this spiritual principle. It's as though the invitations to the banquet have been sent. The feast is prepared. The table is ready. All of the settings and the food is in place. Come and dine. The master calls you. Come and dine. Saints, it's as though Christ is ringing the dinner bell. Come and dine. Think of the miracle of it. that morning by morning, for the space of 40 years, bread from heaven covered the face of the ground around the moving camp of the Israelites. If that's not miraculous, I don't know what is. For Israel, it was right there. It wasn't near, it wasn't far from them. It was near to them. They didn't have to go with spectacles and binoculars to look for it. It was near to them. It was altogether accessible. But even so, they had to gather it morning by morning. The Bible is full of such dinner bell kind of invitations. Think of this gospel invitation from Isaiah 55 to come and partake. I'll just quote the verses in part. Verses 1 and 2, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Verse 2, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. If that's not a gospel invitation, I don't know what is. Beloved, this is Christ to you. Listen to me, he says. Come and eat this delightful feast I've set before you. Think Psalm 23. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Your cup runs over. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Bible's full of such invitations. Or hear this gospel promise from Jeremiah 31. And hear it and take it by faith and say in response to it, surely God has prepared a table for me. Jeremiah 31:14, I will feast their souls in abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Don't you see? Today, beloved, you have access to such an abundance of everything good and needful in Christ. Don't you see? Stop trying to live then on yesterday's experience of grace. Spurgeon said stale experience is bad food. Instead, come and gather and feast and do it again and again on Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means take up the scriptures and read. It means turn to the Lord with all your heart in prayer. It means eat to the full and be satisfied. Can't you picture the Israelites in the wilderness? Morning by morning, the sun rises, they're waking up and coming out of their tents, and they go in the corner and they grab the jar and they take it in their hand and they walk out of their tents and into the field, the camp surrounded by bread from heaven, and they begin to collect it into the jar as much as he could eat. Well, we have our own manna gathering routines, don't we? We turn off our phones. I'm assuming that much about you. We take up the scriptures. We prepare our heart. We believe there's a meal waiting for us in these pages. And we prayerfully begin to read. By faith, we begin to read. This is all my gathering in your gathering, saints. Instead of jars, we open the word. Instead of stooping down, we lie on our faces before the Lord. Gathering. The necessity of gathering. Neglect this kind of habit, and you'll surely shrivel up and starve. So gather, saints. Gather from Jesus. He has made ready your meals. Which is why we need to cultivate an appropriate disinterest and dissatisfaction with the world. And stop gathering from the world. We need to recognize that feasting on the things of this world will never, can never, ever quench our soul's hunger. Rather, morning by morning, take food from the table Jesus has prepared. Take in the abundant riches of Christ himself. Open the scriptures and see him there. Behold his unfading beauty and his tender mercies. And don't put that Bible down until you found refreshment in Him. In your reading, exercise faith. See this gracious benefactor and lay hold of His promises to you. Yes, Lord, what I've read this morning, these gracious words are for me. Yes, His loving kindness is upon me. Yes, He's smiling over me. Believe Christ, dear ones. He's true to His word. If He says He's prepared a table before you, He's prepared a table before you. Believe Him. And don't be like the spiritual sluggard that won't even lift the spoon to his mouth. No, gather. Go and gather fresh supplies, fresh provisions. Get wisdom, get courage, get joy unspeakable, get faith. This is what it looks like, morning by morning, to gather, to get your soul happy in Jesus, as George Mueller was famous for saying. The seventh and last observation. It's time for hungry desperation. At the outset of the sermon this evening, I asked you all, did you come hungry? I just hope you did. I just hope you did. If someone is truly hungry, I mean hungry, it's all you can think about. Have you ever been that physically hungry? You just couldn't stop thinking about where you would find the next meal, the next snack, the next something. That's the kind of desperation. But in the spiritual realm that I'm talking about, desperation, total desperation, single-minded, one-track mind kind of desperation. The kind of desperation that says, if I don't find food, if I don't find nourishment, I'm a dead man. That kind of life or death desperation. Did you come hungry? It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. I will not let you go unless you bless me. That kind of desperation. It's like the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was oppressed by a demon. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's that kind of desperation. I will not take no for an answer. I must have Jesus. I want you to think back to a time when you were truly desperate for the Lord. I want you to remember a time when you were earnestly seeking His face. And there you were desperate and poor and needy. And suddenly, He visited you in mercy. He came down. He met you right where you were. And it didn't really matter where you were in the moment because He came down. You remember maybe the depth of longing and the deep desires of your heart, these cries of your heart, and then how you were met with the sweetness of His coming. Didn't you savor the sweetness of that moment for some time after? You don't just shake those things off quickly. They stay with you. They're sticky like that. I maintain there is nothing else in this life that compares with communion with God. There's simply nothing like the peace and comfort and joy of dwelling in God's presence. I mean, everything could go right for you any given day, and it won't satisfy like a moment of communion with the Most High God. You could wake up moms to the best behaved children on the block. You could get dads that long time awaited and sought after promotion at work. A friend could call you that day and just brag on you and tell you how much they love you and how good of a friend you've been to them. All the stoplights could be green on the way home from work. You could have the best date night with your bride that you ever imagined. And yet none of this satisfies the deepest longings of a Christian soul. As good and precious as those things are, and they're good and precious, they cannot take the place of communion with God, this feasting on the Lord Jesus that alone satisfies. Did you come hungry this weekend? There's simply nothing so sweet and so strengthening as a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, a life bearing fruit for His sake, a life lived under the smile of His face. So stop settling for anything less. Stop it. Saints, be content with nothing short of Christ Himself. It's time for hungry desperation. We can never desire Him too much, nor will we ever be disappointed in our desires. Open access, saints. But you may be thinking, oh, Brother Lee, I've failed too many times. Well, who among us hasn't? Who among us won't? But remember the context of Exodus 16, dear ones. Israel, straight out of the gate, fresh off the most dramatic deliverance, one for the history books. They gripe and complain. They're ungrateful and unbelieving. Yes, what a picture of you and me. Failures? Absolutely. Unbelieving? No doubt about it. It's right there in the text. And yet, God was gracious still. Yet God gave an abundance of food and provision still. You feel yourself unworthy of such grace? Take a number. Join the crowd. Malnourished as you may be, get your eyes off yourself and start looking to this generous Jesus. For with Him, even the bruised reeds, even the smoking flaxes, even the little faiths of Pilgrim's Progress, even those may come and partake of this generous Savior. Again, Scripture is telling us, you can enjoy as much of Jesus as you want to, beloved, as much as you want. As often as you want. The table is set. The feast is prepared. Come and dine. Your master calls you. Come and dine, even as much as you can eat. Deuteronomy 8:10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, with the most loving eyes that one could imagine, and yet also eyes that burn as fire, you see right through us. You know what our spiritual appetite looks like. You know where we've been. You know all about our sin. Oh God, revive us again. Make us hungry, Lord. Make us hungry. In Jesus' name, amen.